Well, that's good. The spring's approaching, right? Amen? All right. We need spring for sure. It is. It seems like we're really living in some unfamiliar times, isn't it? Really shaky times we're living in right now, I think. I'm not sure of everything. It seems like our country is getting a little bit off the mark there. It seems like we're getting a little chaotic there. We're getting a little bit crazy in some areas. And just the crowds are just getting crazy with all the politicians and those kind of things. And it just seems like we're coming up on Easter. It's not even being mentioned. All everything's being drawn to these candidates and all that, like they are the answer to everything in the world. And I want to share with you today, if you go to John chapter 17, that's where we're going to be. I think kind of the same thing was going on when Jesus was coming. It's Palm Sunday, so the triumphal entry and all the things there, and Jesus is coming in into town, and the crowds are pretty excited. And we won't see within that same week, instead of King of Kings, Hosanna, and all the great things they were saying, it wasn't by the end of the week that they were turning around and saying, crucify, crucify. So crowds, they change, okay, because crowds are filled with people. People are not smart. We're not smart people. I'm going to tell you that right now. I always say this. You're not as smart as you think you are. I'm not as smart as I think I am. You're not as good as you think you are, and I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm going to tell you, that's people. We live in a sinful world, and we are sinners. The difference is, if you know Christ, you have Christ, you're just a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace. You've accepted the gift of salvation. If you're not, then you're a sinner living in your sins, and you are what you are. You're a sinner, and you're a sinner that doesn't have Christ, but Christ is still pulling for you. But I want to share with you today a little bit about what's going on. We see this whole piece that Jesus comes in, the triumphal entry and all that stuff, and everybody's looking at it one way, but Jesus is kind of looking at it a different way. He sees the whole picture. They're just seeing what they want to see. We do that as well. We see some things in here. We see Jesus, there's a foot washing that happens where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. We see some other teachings in here. We see a lot of things in this time. He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit again. And so this whole week is just filled up with amazing things. But as each day goes by, we see Jesus drawing closer to the cross. We see this whole thing drawing it closer to the cross. And I want to share with you what I think one of the most important moments is in John chapter 17, before Jesus gets arrested. And basically it's Jesus begins to pray. And he prays, and so I want to read it, and verse 1 says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven, and he prayed. Jesus was always found many times praying. And he's praying to the Father. Now I want to tell you that the Bible gives us all kinds of titles from time to time. When we're a sinner, we're lost, we're just a sinner. And we're lost. But there becomes times when we come to Christ, we ask Christ, we receive the gift of salvation. It makes us, once we have that, and Christ gives us the Holy Spirit, we have that salvation peace. What happens is we end up, be called children of God. We become children. We become part of God's family. We grow up a little bit, and then we find out we're learning. We're becoming disciples. We find out that, hey, you know what? I'm a soldier of Christ. You know what? I'm to be serving the Lord. And as we grow up, and we start really serving, we start getting what this whole thing's about. We're not arrived. We have not arrived, but we are still learning. But we are getting, and we're maturing in Christ. And maybe you're called into some type of ministry, and then there's other titles like ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so we find those titles begin to change, but still who we are. But what we see here is Jesus is the Son of God, and he has that, and he's beginning to pray. And he prays because he's getting ready to go to this very, very important piece, okay? He's coming to why he came. And he knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to die as the ultimate sacrifice. But what does he do before anything? He begins to pray. I want to let you know that I hope that that's what you do. I hope that that's what you do when you come to moments, and we do this a lot. When we come to moments, we come to a crossroads, we're not sure which road to take, we pray. Sometimes we know the road to take. Jesus knew which road to take. He knew this was the Father's will, and so he took it, but he wanted to pray. Just because you know the right way to go doesn't mean you don't pray. Okay, a lot of us will pray on the crossroads because we don't know what to do. We want to go to prayer because we're not sure what to do, and that is a great place to be. But there are times when we know what to do, but we need to continue to pray anyway, right? Amen? We know what to do. Because sometimes, and when we don't know what to do, we're going to pray anyway. We should pray. That's what we should do. So we need to pray when we don't know what to do. We need to pray when we're at a place of, like, we're not sure which road to go, but we know we're close. We're just not sure. But also, when we're on the road that we need to be on, we need to continue to pray. Because when we don't do that, we begin to put Jesus off to the side. We say, I got this now, God. I got this. Let me go on forward. And we just run. And next thing we know, we trip and fall. And we got some more issues because we didn't pray about those things. We didn't pray about those things. I want to tell you that prayer is one of the most important things that you can do. But sometimes it's one of the hardest things that you can do. Sometimes prayer is a very, very hard thing to do. Because we're so in a fast-paced world. We've got all these things going on. We've got things going inside of us, in our ears. Our eyes are seeing things. We're just so bombarded with life that we kind of put God off to the side. And only we want to go only to Him when we're at the crossroads. But he says here, Jesus is praying, he says, Father. I love that because he calls him Father. He calls him Father, okay? He says, Father, the time has come to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. Now this is the eternal life, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have gave me. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had given you before the world began. Jesus knew what his purpose was. And that's something that we have to work on as well. What is my purpose here in the world? What is my purpose? What is my purpose to be living? What is my purpose as a believer? He says, this is what I've done. I've done and I brought you glory because I've done what you've called me to do. That's what we can do. We need to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? I will do whatever you want me to do. This is what we should be praying. Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will do this. And once we know what it is, Lord, I'm doing this. I want to complete this, not for my glory, but for yours, so I can do that. Many of you, God's got his hand on you, but you're not letting him make moves on you. You're not letting him adjust the way that you need to be adjusted. Some of you need to be letting go a little bit more. You're pushing his hand away. He has his hand on you. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a reason why you're here. And you got to figure that out. You got to figure that out. And you can't figure that out by just thinking. You got to figure that out by praying. You got to figure that out through working. Working means working through your prayer life. You got to figure that out. Jesus is going to pray about three things in this prayer. And the first thing he's praying for himself. And there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. You need to pray for yourself. How can you help someone else if you can't even help yourself, right? If you can't help yourself, you can't get this thing working. You're not going to be able to help other people. So Jesus is beginning to pray for himself, okay? He begins to pray for himself. He's talking about him and the Father and their relationship, okay? He says, I've done what I needed to do. This is the moment. This is the place. And I'm going to tell you what it looks like for a moment to get on the wrong path. I'm going to tell you what it looks like. I want to share just a little bit about a moment about God's grace. All my life, I wanted to get into law enforcement. All my life, I did at the age of 7 or 8. I just fell in love with it, and I had my dream of doing it, and I did it, and I did it well, and I got in, and I got into some pretty good things, and I got some pretty good opportunities, and I got some pretty good job opportunities and career changes, and the thing is I was chasing my dreams, but it didn't work. It wasn't working for me. I was trying to get God on my agenda, God on my plan, but it wasn't working for me. It wasn't working, and when the further I got deeper into it, the worse things got. But the flesh draws to things that are fleshly. So there was this battle inside of me. This is what I wanted to do. God wasn't getting what he wanted out of me, and I was trying to get him to be a part of my plan, get him on my agenda, and it wasn't working. It just wasn't working. And so I got to meet people that were just so far away. I mean, because somebody carries a badge or they work for the government doesn't mean that they're good people. I'm going to tell you that. Good people is not always on the right. Good, bad people are not always on the left. The way we say that, just because you wear a badge or you're a politician or you're a preacher or whatever, doesn't make you a good person. Okay? All right? Good people have bad hang-ups, all right? Bad hang-ups. And what we want to call bad people, we need to look in the mirror and say, wait a minute, maybe am I one of those? You know, so we need to really be cautious of that. And so on the outside, it looked like I had everything going on, working with the government, working in another country, doing all that stuff, had spending your government money on drugs and doing those things and buying and getting mafias, getting all those things. job opportunities were just crazy. But there was a part of me that didn't have any peace. And a part of me that didn't have any peace was that part that was of the Lord. That was my salvation. The Holy Spirit does not allow me to have any peace. And God gives warnings sometimes. And I knew that if I stayed and I took a 5-year contract in Europe, and I kept having the same dream that I had got shot in a deal, when that contract came to me, I asked the Lord, this is what I want to do. I was asking the Lord to be on my agenda, and I haven't prayed for a while. I just like only when I needed Him, and it was like, man, and here it is, for the first time in a long time, I felt the Holy Spirit say, listen, if you stay here, that's you. That dream comes true. I may have shared it, but that dream comes true. So I called Carla, whatever. Anyway, I ended up coming back to the States. And I had other job opportunities or those kind of things. And I couldn't get it together. But I want to tell you about God's grace is amazing. God knew that I took the step to turn around and say, I want to get my life right. I didn't know how to do it. But I knew that I needed to turn toward the Lord. I needed to turn toward the Lord. So when I got to New York, and I'll be honest with you, I had 30 days vacation. I had 30 days vacation. In the military, if y'all have been in the military, you get 30 days leave, not vacation. It's called leave time. It means you get to leave for 30 days if you want and come back. So I took my 30 days leave. I came home, and here I've seen Alex, and Alex didn't even recognize me. About down to there. He's hiding behind Carla's leg, and he didn't recognize me. It's like, wow, this is weird. I come home. I come back, see my parents. I see my brother. I see my family. But on the inside, I had an itch. I couldn't get rid of it. I didn't do drugs, I didn't do alcohol, but it was more on adrenaline. I just couldn't get it. Family was too slow. My family was too slow. The world was too slow. I was getting angry at the world because the world was too slow. I thought everybody was lazy. I thought everybody was this bunch of lazy people. I was angry because people were slow. And then I was like, what am I doing here? I need to be back over there. Let me be part of something that really matters. And so my leave time's up. But I'm still like, Lord, I don't know what to do. So I go to New York. And I'm in New York, Fort Drum, New York. I go to this sergeant school. They put me away for 30 days again. And anyway, I end up down to Panama. But like I said before, I may have shared before, a couple of guys come knocking on my door. God sends a couple of Christian guys. I'm like, oh, I know who these guys are. You know, they're coming up knocking on my door. I was working on my car. So they share the gospel with me. I told them I was good and all that. But I really wasn't. They gave me a card. But I went to church. I went to church that Sunday, and I went to church, and it was right. It felt right. It was right. And then I ended up going to Panama for 6 months, and I got involved in a Bible study, came back, and got out 6 months later and started to get back involved in church. And God's been patient, and that's God's mercy as He continues. So He began to pull the old out and replace it with new, but it took time. It takes time to get it right. It takes time to figure out what it is sometimes, because when stuff's been embedded in you for so long. So now, was that life all bad? No, God turns around and uses those things in my life into the ministry now. And so I have experiences that most pastors don't have. They got things that I don't have. And it's amazing because God has us doing ministries that none of the other churches in our association and the Baptists that are doing. They're not doing that. None of them are doing that. It doesn't make me special, but what it does is it's showing God shows His mercy and His grace and his hand on things, that when you screw up and you get it all messed up, that if you say, yes, I want to get it right with the Lord, I want to follow Your purposes, when you follow in Him and His path, He's going to show you where He wants to lead you. But it's not going to be overnight. It's going to be a process. So it took you so long to get into the junk and into the bad parts of life, it's going to take a little bit of time to get you out of it. So that you, when you get to the end, so I can say, when I want to pray, I'll say, Lord, You brought me glory. I want to say this to Lord, there's work that I've done here that I want to complete for You. And I have that in my life right now. I know what God has called me to do. So I'm working to complete what He has called me to do. Do I know what all of it is? No, but I know what a lot of it is. God's not going to reveal it all to you. You can't handle it. I can't handle all of it. So this is what we do. So I pray, when I'm praying, just as Jesus prayed, I pray for myself and what I am called to do. You need to be praying, first of all, what God's called you to do and for yourself. But the prayers doesn't stop there. He continues to go on. He says, I have revealed to you those You have given Me out of this world. And he goes in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. So he's praying for his disciples now. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. So he says, I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm praying for my people. I'm praying for my 12 guys. I'm praying for them. He says, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And he shoots down here in the middle of verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given, that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I pray for your safety. I pray for your protection. I pray for you that are alcoholics, that you'll beat that through the power of the Lord. I pray for you that use drugs, that you'll beat that through the power of the Lord. For you that struggle with pornography, you that struggle with anger issues, you that struggle with all kinds of things and your dysfunctional life, and also all those things, I pray for you. I pray for the staff. I pray for those leaders in the church, not just here in Huntington, but also in Columbia City and in Fort Wayne. And I do that because I see that Jesus did that, and I want to do it with my heart, my whole heart. So there's a part that I just can't pray for just for myself. I need to pray for those that I know. Amen? I need to pray for you. I need to pray for you as a staff that I will have patience like God has patience with you, that we're going to make mistakes. We need to go up. We need to move forward into the purposes of what not just you're doing, not just what I'm doing, but what God has called New Life to do. And we're doing that. So it can't be just all about me. It can't just all be about you. But he prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples. He says in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And I pray for that. Some of you got some things going on in your life that are really, really dark. There's some dark things going on in your life. And I don't always have the answer, but I know who does. So if we know who does have the answer, why are we fighting so much? Why do we fight God so much? Why do we fight him so much? Why do we fight what that Holy Spirit's done? Listen, it's not your brain. It's not your heart. It's the Spirit. Why do we fight so much? He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. He says, Lord, don't take them out of the world. Because Jesus turned around and we see in Matthew, he says, you're the light of the world. So he knows that these guys are going to be the light of the world when he leaves. These guys are going to be the ones left. Now listen, it always amazes me how people don't want to let someone else take over their job. Oh, they can't handle it. They can't. Today, that's going to happen today, I hope. And so that's going to happen. So you'll be able to do that. You know what? If anybody had any reservations about letting anybody take over something, it was when Jesus says, listen, you're the light of the world. I'm going to be leaving soon. And he leaves these disciples. And he leaves them there. And he knew he couldn't. He knew later on that they couldn't handle it without the Holy Spirit. But he prays for them. Not that God would take them out of the world, but that he would leave them here, but protect them from the evil one. Okay? Let me look at me for a minute. You are attacked more by Satan than you ever think that you are. Let's get real for a minute. How many times you have had conversations in your brain about something, and you have this, you go back and forth on it? How many times have you sat there and you've been thinking some thoughts and you're like, man, where in the world did that come from? You butcher somebody by words in your brain. You butchered somebody and you tore them down and you had all kinds of names and you said some things and you're like, man, did I just say that? I hope I didn't say that out loud. Satan is the evil one is attacking you more than you think. But his prayer isn't just only for himself, and his prayer is not just only for his disciples. You know, God is always about the future. He loves, this is why we have the book of Revelation. It's why we have all these insights and prophecies and all these things about heaven. God wants you to really focus and say, he wants you to really understand. Jesus wants you to understand you've got a future with him. If you choose Jesus, you've got a future. And it's guaranteed by the hand and word of God. It is guaranteed. If there's anything guaranteed, it's anything that God says. Amen? And it is a guarantee that if you have Jesus Christ, you have God. You have the Holy Spirit. And it's a guarantee that you will be with the Lord when you die. It's a guarantee. So he begins to, he also wants to pray for those future believers. He was praying for us. Jesus was praying for the presence, for the present time. He was praying for the future. He's also praying for the long-term future. All those people who were going to be believers, you and I. Can you believe that? That he was praying for us? Because that's why he died, didn't he? That's why he came. To die for all of us on the cross. So he's going to pray for all of us. For all of us. He says, my prayer in verse 20 is not for them alone. He says, it's not just for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Do you know what? Paul didn't live forever? You know Peter didn't live forever? Andrew didn't live forever? Bartholomew didn't live forever? They all had a life cycle, and then somebody else picked it up. The message of the gospel. And then somebody picked up the message of the gospel. And then somebody else picked up the message of the gospel. All the way down through history until we are here today. And we're the ones sharing the gospel. Right? We're the ones sharing the gospel. So he says, my prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that they may be one. Jesus is always telling us and always has this desire, telling us, instructing us that we need to be one with him. And the Father. Always. He says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He says in verse 23, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now I think sometimes when we want to pray that God gets on our agenda, as I said before, but we want this whole thing to be for our benefit. And we get to salvation, we get excited about it. And I want to tell you something right now, that salvation is free, okay? It was free for you, but it wasn't free for Jesus. Okay? It was free for you and I, it's free for the world, but it's not free for Christ. It wasn't free for Jesus at all. Sometimes we run around with our salvation acting like didn't cost a thing. We act like sometimes when we walk around the world, we act like we went through the dollar store, the general dollar, and picked up a box of salvation and ate it and went on out the road and it meant nothing. It says in verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I think the hardest word that we would ever understand and learn what the Bible means is the word love. I don't think we understand it. Jesus, I want them to understand what love is. I want to make your love known to the world. Jesus died on the cross, and that was an expression of God's mighty love, and people still don't get it. You say you understand love. I say I understand love, but when I really look at it, do I? And I don't think so. I'm experiencing God's love. I'm experiencing the love that Christ has given to us and given to me. I experience my wife's love. I experience my children's love, but I don't think I understand the whole concept of what love really is. Because I think as human beings, we have this love of what we want to receive, but we have a hard time giving love, don't we? We always think love is about receiving, but we always have a hard time about giving. Giving. You know, you have a lot of power inside of you. You know, you can make people's lives miserable, and you can make people's lives happy. You know, you have the power to give forgiveness to someone. Now, if they're strong in the Lord, they can walk away and say, you know, I'm okay. You know, you didn't accept my apology, but I'm going to go ahead and go away with it because I did what God's called me to do. And that person can walk away empowered, okay, through God's word. But you have the power to put peace sometimes and just be able to say, you know what, when somebody asks you, you'd be able to say, I forgive them. Or even if they don't even ask, you can say, Lord, I forgive them. There's a lot of power in us. We can give when we don't have and help someone. I see this whole thing about Jesus. He comes to this moment in his life when he's getting ready to be arrested. You know, just it's not going to be long, and his beard's going to be pulled out. He's going to be punched in the face. He's going to be kicked around. He's going to have a crown of thorns smashed on his brow of his head. He's going to have some nails in his hands and in his feet, and he's going to be lifted up just like the snake was in the desert. He's going to be lifted up, and people are going to say, if you're a king, why don't you just come on down from there? They're going to mock him. They're going to call him names. They're going to walk by him. And he's doing that all for us. But in this moment, right before it all happens, he's praying. You know, before something big in my life happens, guess where I want to be, and guess what I want to be doing? Praying. 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 Now I want to share something before. Jesus finishes prayers up, and he goes and he's arrested. He's taken into the high priest, into this high priest thing, and all the disciples kind of fled off, and he's taken in there. And the Bible tells us that we always say that there was always just one disciple that kind of floats around where Jesus was arrested, but actually there's two. Doesn't say who it is, but we kind of think it's Judas probably, because the high priest knew who he was. And anyway, he gets in there. Peter gets in there, gets around this courtyard into this fire pit. And Jesus had told him, "You're going to deny me three times, Peter, before it all ends. You're going to deny me three times. And then that rooster's going to crow." And around that moment, this is, and I want to get to this point, around that moment, Peter, like little girl, goes, "Hey, is that you? You were with him. You're a disciple." "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." Says it again. "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." Says it again. Third time. "No, I'm not." And one of the Gospels says he cursed. And then the Scriptures tells us that Jesus and Peter locked eyes. I don't care what you're going through in your life. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the most intimate moments that I see in the Bible. When a man locks eyes with Jesus Christ and just denied him and followed him for the last 3 years. He was the one that walked out on the water when everybody else stayed in the boat. He's the one that continued to say, "Jesus, I will fight for you." In John chapter 6, it's where Jesus, all the disciples started falling away, and he turns around, looks at his disciples and says, "Will you too fall away?" And Peter says, "Oh no." Peter's the one that took out his sword and cut off the one man's ear when Jesus was being arrested. So there was some fight in Peter. I want to tell you for a moment right here. I want you to look at me right now. I don't care. You're in ministry, what? Listen, you can trust people, but never trust people more than the Lord. All right? And here's what I'm getting at. Never let people influence you to a point where you don't do what God called you to do. Jesus was in this 100%, whether all of his disciples were in it or they all ran away, as we know they all ran away. There's a time when you can go back and work on it. And Jesus did that when he resurrected. He went back and he found them fishing. He found them in a room. And we see that piece where John jumps out of the water. And we see Peter jumping out of the water, coming up to meet, because he needed to be restored. There's a time to restore those relationships. So what I'm getting at, there were times when people said, "Jimmy, that church you want to start down Huntington is never going to happen. There are pastors in this association still today that says, they did not want me to pastor in this facility. They didn't want me to pastor anywhere. They didn't want to back it." Why? Because I don't have the college education that they had. I don't have the doctorate degree that they had. I was unsure of myself because I didn't have all those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are great. But the ministries that we're doing, look at me now, the ministries that we're doing does not take... It would help, but it does not take all the education and all those things. What it takes in here, I'm going to tell you what it takes. First of all, it takes God's hand first. It takes God's call. It takes God's call. That's number one. This is about me, it's about me, because many of you also as well don't have the high education, and it's great if you do. I'm glad for you. Because I don't want to go there, but let's just say this. Jesus relied on the Father. Let me just say it that way. I have to rely on the Father every day. Every day. I don't know where the funds are coming for the ministries. I don't know where the workers are coming. I don't know where anything's coming from. Sometimes it just takes a childlike faith. But you know what? I'll never pastor Bellevue. I'm not smart enough. And I mean that literally. I'm just not smart enough to pastor Bellevue. I can't do thousands of people and 1,000 staff members. That's just not me. I can't do that. God didn't build me that way. But take my story from the very beginning. When I was working undercover drugs, I was working in my special weapons teams in Panama. I got to meet all kinds of people. Men, women. I got into a biker gang and all these other things I got involved in. I'm working with a similar type of people today. Instead of arresting them, instead of making case files on them, instead of fighting them, instead of seeing them in court, sitting in the prison, now I get to share the gospel with them. Now I get to help them heal through the name of Jesus. I get to teach them about the love of Jesus. Does that make sense? Find out who you are in the Lord and be that man and be that woman. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Jesus did the plan that God had for him. Thank God that he did. And he finished well. But you know what? We're not Jesus. We're Peter. We mess it up. We go charging in strong. We go swinging swords. We go mouthing off. And then we go, oh, and we back off. Sometimes at the right moment. But it also shows us that we fail. But you know what I love about failures? I love the failures that get back up and try again. Because it's really not failing. Failures are people who quit and don't do it, and they just walk away and they're done. They throw their bag, they take their basketball from the park and go home. But when people fall down on their face and they get back up and they get right with the Lord and they repent and they say, Lord, help me get, let me be stronger. Do it. And then I'll tell you what, we go charging and we go further than we did the last time. And we fall down again and we fail again. And it wasn't. And the next, we see the next book called the Book of Acts, and we see Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching a message that was on fire that drew 3,000 people to the Lord through salvation. Amen? And it wasn't just the chapter before and the book, the last chapter there, and we went back to fishing. If you will let Jesus be Jesus in your life, you will see amazing things come out of your life. Your life, when you find out that, and you know that you have Christ and you have salvation, I want to tell you this, and I'm going to finish. When you have salvation in your life, this is what it is. It takes a lifetime to understand it and figure it all out sometimes, and you're still not there. But you're a work in progress. But here's the key. When you find the peace, the purpose of salvation is, one, for you to have that redemption story. Amen? You're a child of God now. You're a sinner, saved. But the second part of that is that, wow, I have Christ now. What is it now? What is my purpose? What is my purpose? This is my purpose. And live it out. That's it. Live it out for the joy of the Lord. Live it out. And you'll find out that through the Lord, He will empower you to do the things, and He will call you to something you can't do on your own. Amen to that, right? This was the last thing I thought I would ever do. But I have a total peace in my life because this is what I've called and this is what I was purposed to do. I just didn't know it. And God has a plan for you. I don't care how old you are, God has a plan for you. He's not finished with you until He's finished with you. Don't miss the call on your life, whatever it may be. And I will encourage you to do three things. One, pray for yourself. Number two, pray for the people that are around you. Pray for the people that are around you. And number three, you need to pray for the people. You need to pray for all the people that are in your world that they might come to Christ. We follow the examples of Christ. Amen? Is that what we're supposed to do? so that we're just not praying just for ourselves. Because when we begin to pray for ourselves, it becomes selfish. It's not about us anymore. And that's the last part. Our salvation, once we understand it and we have it, we find out it's not about us anymore. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. In fact, it's always been about Him. And that's God's grace. That He allows us to be a part of something with Him. Now, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know where your walk is with the Lord today. But I guarantee you this, God knows. And God wants you to be walking with Him. Don't be trying to drag Him on your path. You find out where He's at and talk to Him. And if you don't know where you're at, how many of y'all been to some place where you're lost in the Lord? You're lost in the woods. You're lost in the spiritual woods. It doesn't mean it's a bad thing. You're just lost. I'm going to tell you how to get there. I'm going to tell you how to get out of that. It doesn't mean you're in a dark place. You don't know where you're at. Stop. Close your eyes and turn off all your senses except the Spirit. Lord. That's it. Just call on the name of the Lord. And you'll be surprised. He was there all along. I was running so fast, every direction. And it wasn't until I just stop. I stopped everything. I said, Lord, what's going on? And he begins to reveal things. Maybe today He's revealing something to you. Let's go ahead and stand. We want to stand. We want to give you an opportunity today. If you want to come and you want to pray, you want to kneel before the Lord today, maybe that's where you need to be today, just praying about your relationship with Him. Because like I said, you can't. You know, it's hard to pray for others and everything else when you're not praying for yourself. If yourself isn't right, you need to get yourself right before the Lord. Amen? You got to get yourself right. And you got to get yourself right by stepping toward Christ.